Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
Today, we are going to start a four-week series, all right? When we get done with this, it'll be the 7th of February, it'll be the final Sunday in this series, and then the 14th of February, we're going to launch into the Building Legacy campaign. But for 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at a few phrases in our culture that we have all heard, we have all known, and most of us believe in. As a matter of fact, I think most of us believe them to be Scripture. But what I want to do is look at them and ask ourselves, are they as grounded in Scripture or in our faith as we think? So kind of as we start this year off, I thought we'd just reground ourselves on God's Word. And I say that every Sunday we are here, every Sunday we gather, every Sunday there's a member of our team or a guest that's standing on this platform. We are basing everything on the Word of God, not on clever ideas and not on clever ways of saying things. We want everything to be based on the Word of God, the truth that is found there. We actually have a value statement as a church. We have a mission statement that is on vinyl on our wall. It often appears in our bulletin. We also have statements of value, things that we value as a church. One of those is this: pursuing truth with honest questions. We believe in this statement, that we should be people who are pursuing truth with honest questions. We believe that we will discover truth when we are willing to ask ourselves the difficult, the penetrating, the brutally honest questions of life. And it's only at that point that we can fully discover truth. So it's the pathway to truth. It's that questioning process that we value as a church. And we want you to value as well. So we're just going to kind of hold on to this value statement as we launch into this series of sermons. I want to remind you right now is a great time to pull out that bulletin insert, grab a pencil, steal the one out of the friendship booklet if you have to. Just put it back if you remember. I don't care if you do. Take it home. It's free. Write some things down. Listen to that still small voice of God in your heart today. What does He want to share with you? I know that God wants to share something with you, and there are a couple of ways that you can just join us in this conversation. I want to start off this morning by reading an entire chapter of Scripture. It's sometimes a preacher will stand up and he'll read a verse and then talk about it. Today, I want to read an entire chapter of Scripture. It comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. But if you have a Bible, I would follow along with whatever version you have. Or maybe if you have the Bible app, you can follow along in that way as well. I've read these verses before. I've read them, and every time I read them, I am blown away by how factual they feel about today's culture, about how it's amazing to me just how close they appear to be talking about our day, and these words are 2,000 years old. Let's hear these words written by Paul to his young apprentice named Timothy, who's pastoring a church. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. Verse 6, They are the kind who work their way into people's homes and win confidence of vulnerable women who are burdened with guilt of sin and controlled by various desires. Such women are forever following new teachings, but they will never be able to understand truth. He's not picking on women, he's just talking on the most vulnerable people of our society. These teachers opposed the truth just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. Who are Jannes and Jambres, you may ask? I'll come back to that in just a moment, okay? He says here, they have deprived minds and a counterfeit faith. They won't get away with this for long. Someday, everyone will recognize what fools they are, just as with Jannes and Jambres. And I want to stop right here after verse 9, just before verse 10. I want to kind of answer who these people are. Long-standing Jewish tradition says that Jannes and Jambres are the two chief priests who withstood Moses and Aaron in Exodus chapter 7. If you were to look at Exodus chapter 7, it's a moment when Moses and Aaron have gone back to try to free God's people from captivity in Egypt. Then they go to the Pharaoh, and they're telling him to let God's people go. And this happens. Aaron throws his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it becomes a snake. Pharaoh summoned his wise men and sorcerers and the Egyptian magicians, and they also did this through secret arts. Each one of them threw down their staff, and it became a snake. Here's the cool part of the story, I think. Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. They lost their staffs. They didn't have sticks anymore. How about that? I love that story. It's really cool. Now, the magicians also did a couple of other things. They duplicated the water being turned to blood. They also duplicated the production of frogs. I'm not exactly sure how they did that. But the sorcerers were powerless over the majority of the plagues that happened in Egypt. The names of Jannes and Jambres have been historically associated with those magicians who performed those tasks. Isn't that interesting? It's also believed that those magicians left with the Israelites, claiming to have been converts of the way, and left with the Israelites when they were apart on the Exodus. It is further believed that Jannes and Jambres were the two that came up with the idea of collecting all the gold from the Israelites, melting it together and forming a golden calf so that they could worship it. You see, over time, Jannes and Jambres became the names that were associated with people who had the appearance of being righteous, but inside were truly just filled with deceit and trickery and the sleight of hand. And so as Paul is communicating truth to Timothy, what he's communicating is, you know who Jannes and Jambres is, because we've all come to understand who they are. They're the people who look like they've got it together, but inside are deceptive people. And that's what he's saying to him. Now, it would have been no problem for Paul to write that and no problem for Timothy to get that in their day. But for us, we needed a little bit of help. I needed a little bit of help. Who are these people? And that's what I read. All right, verse 10, getting back into this chapter. But you, Timothy, Paul writes, certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know about all about how I was persecuted in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, but the Lord rescued me from all of it. Verse 12, yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We don't like to preach that one very often. But evil people and imposters will flourish. You notice there's a difference between evil people and imposters. Okay, they will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. Verse 14, but you must remain faithful to the things I have taught. Paul is so impassioned, talking to his young apprentice, Timothy. You must remain faithful to the things you've been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive salvation that comes from trusting in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. End of chapter. Now, my job would get a whole lot easier if every Sunday I would just get up and read Scripture and then say, okay, let's go, right? And you might be thinking, wow, he just took a whole chunk of time to read Scripture. Why did he do that? Here's why I wanted to do this today. Because as I read this week and as I was contemplating it this weekend, this Scripture recognizes the culture in which we are living in today. It's interesting that Paul and the apostles, they all believed that they were living in the end times. They write about that frequently, that they are in the end of days. That was 2,000 years ago. They may have been a little off, right? But here's what I love. I wish that you and I could live as if we were living in the end days, in the end of times, with that kind of passion, with that kind of zeal, with that kind of intensity. Because they thought they were living in, just because they weren't doesn't mean anything. It doesn't change it for me. It means they were living with great passion, that they were ready for Jesus to come at any time. And I love that. I appreciate that. They recognize the days are evil. They recognize the days that we are living in today are days that are evil. And yet, with that, they call us, these words call us to be grounded in Scripture, which is timeless and built on a solid foundation. We are called to be people of the Word. We are called to be people of God's divinely inspired Word. So I want to ask you a challenging question at this moment. I want you to be honest with yourself, because the only person you're going to answer this to is you. But I want to ask yourselves, how much time do you spend reading and contemplating or studying God's Word? I don't expect you to be a theologian. I don't expect you to understand all the Bible, all the books in the Bible. I don't expect anyone to put that all together. Most of us need Google for a little help now and again on that, right? It's okay. Quite honestly, I don't consider myself to be a theologian at all. I don't consider myself to be very bright or intelligent. But I want to be a person who can wrestle with the Scripture, to wrestle with it, to allow it to change me, to transform me into His likeness. That's my desire. That's my hope. The only way that if we really believe these words, that all Scripture is inspired by God, and that it is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong with our lives, if we really believe what Paul writes, that it corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us when we are right, if we really believe that God will use Scripture to equip us to do every good work, then don't you think we ought to be grounded in it? Don't you think we should wrestle with it more than just on Sunday morning? Now, I know that there are many here today going, I'm with you, and I do, and I love God's Word, and I cannot imagine a day going by without being in it and listening and wrestling with it, and I say that is awesome. I also recognize that there are many of you here today who are seeking truth, and I'm not here to heap any level of guilt on you. By all means, we have enough guilt on our shoulders already, right? Guilt, in my opinion, does not motivate us like passion and desire. Passionate and desire, that will motivate us to be more like Him. And my hope and desire today is that there will be a passion and a desire ignited within every one of us for God's Word. And that everything we hear and everything we come across is measured against the timeless truth of God's Word. Period. So this clever title of a series is not a series that we're going to be looking at 4 weeks of being heretics, all right, of talking about things that are unbiblical. What it is a series designed to help us weigh things that we have come to believe as Scripture, or at least come to believe as directly from God, and ask ourselves as we weigh it against Scripture, is it? And so the very first phrase I want us to look at in this series is this: God will not give you more than you can handle. God will not give you more than you can handle. How many of you have heard this phrase? Come on, be honest. How many of you have used this phrase when helping somebody go through a difficult time? Right? Many of it, I have, right? I mean, it's good. It's got the word God in it. Like, it should fit, right? But if we really look at this, I want to weigh it against what I really believe to be God's Word. Where I think this phrase comes from is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that says this: "And God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear." Now, they sound very similar, but when you really look at them, they're quite different. They are quite different. And so let's do a little something. Let's just kind of pull back and look at a broader picture of this passage. Let's understand what's going on here. Paul wrote this as well. He wrote the Timothy passage we read earlier. He wrote the church in Corinth as well. So this comes from the words of Paul. And what I want to do is just kind of back up for a moment. I want us to look at it, and I want us to understand what he's telling us here, because I think it could be a little different than that phrase that we've all bought into. See, in the verses leading into verse 13 here in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is also reminding us to look at our past, just as he did to Timothy. He said, remember our past, learn from our past. And in this passage in Corinthians, he's doing the same thing. He says, remember our ancestors. We cannot be people of idol worship. We cannot be idolaters. We should not be people who commit sexual sin. He says, we cannot test God. We should not grumble. Like, that's a tough one right there, right? You could have stopped after testing God. He had to say we can't complain. Oh, I just did. Sorry. That's my bad. He's saying all of these things because he says that when you look at your past, when you look at our ancestry, there are things we ought to learn. There are lessons that we can embrace. And then he writes these words, starting in verse 12. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. That's the greater passage I feel like we need to look at. What is Paul talking about here? Is Paul talking about life's struggles? Is Paul talking about life's adversities? Is Paul in these words talking about the burden we have of personal finances or the grief we share in losing someone we love dearly? Is Paul referencing the burden it is to take care of aging parents or the burden that parents feel in the struggle that they have in carrying the weight of a wayward child outside of faith? These are the burdens of life, right? I mean, do you think Paul is telling us that when relationships go bad, God will provide a new friend for us? A way out? That's not what I'm reading. That's not what Paul is saying. You know what Paul is talking about? Paul is telling us, he's telling us that we ought to be people staying clear from sin. Paul is talking about temptation of sin, not life's struggle, not life's burden. Next week, I haven't decided entirely. I've been weighing this out a little bit. I may take on the statement that I think we've also bought into being a biblical understanding that everyone sins all the time. From your I may take that on. I don't know. I'm not sure that phrase has any more spiritual teeth than the one I'm dealing with today. And I fear that its implications have significant impact on the church. Here's what I believe Paul is telling us, is that anything that we do on our own strength, anything we try to do in our own abilities, is sin. That it gets in the way of God wanting to do the greater work in our life. He's saying if we can learn anything from the past, if we can understand the mistakes of our ancestors, if we are genuine about our desire to walk with God, then we need to allow God to lead us in His ways and not our own. We need to allow God's Word to be our guide. Paul isn't speaking about God not giving us more than we can handle. He's telling believers of Christ that all of us will be tempted to handle our life our own way. That all of us will have access to sin, which is really ultimately, like I said, just to trust ourselves more than God. All of us will have the desire to do things on our own, but we, here's the good news, if you've been waiting for good news, here's the good news. We have an advocate. We have access to a power. We have one that believes in us, who will not leave us to be eaten by our sin, but we have one who will be there for us and devour that sin on our behalf. He will never give up on us. We have one that will speak gently into our soul words of encouragement, words of warning, and He will always provide the safe exit strategy when those temptations come. That's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 10. So, having debunked this phrase a little bit, what I'm not saying is that in this life, God will give you more than you can handle. Best of luck, let's go have lunch. Not what I'm saying at all. I believe 100% that God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And I believe it because I can find that in the Bible. That is scriptural. That is found woven in the very fabric of God's Word. It was a phrase given to Moses at the very end of his life, as he's been leading God's people. It was given to Joshua as the baton went from Moses to Joshua. It was given to all of God's people as they were about to enter into a land that had been promised to them centuries before. That phrase is of God never leaving us nor forsaking us, like I said, is woven in the fabric of every author of Scripture. And I believe it is for every one of us here today who are striving to follow the ways of God and to honor Him with all of our lives. Not just football players who point to heaven when they score a touchdown. I'm talking, because I really don't think God cares. I'm sure of it, God does not care. I believe that this is a phrase that God will never leave us nor forsake us, that is for all of us today who are striving to follow the ways of God and to honor Him in every part of who we are. So the right way of saying this phrase is this: God will not give you more than what He can handle for you. Right? God will not give you more than what He can handle for you. Friends, this is truth. I have got friends who struggle with alcohol. In every area of my life, college on up, through every church I've been a part of, I have friends who have struggled with alcohol. We touched on alcohol a little bit last week and our Nazarene position on that. Here's what I believe. And when I say struggle with alcohol, I mean it's a constant battle for them to not sin by drinking out of control. Okay? Here's what I know to be the truth for today. It's only by God's strength and power that this can be overcome. And I know people who have overcome it, but they will tell you it wasn't by their strength, it was by God's power, because it's not something you can handle. It's only something He can handle. Right? I know people, I have friends, you have friends who struggle with sex. I know we have young ears here. I will keep this as PG as I can. All right, but we got to deal with it. I'm sorry. The reality is this is a prevailing issue in our culture. Maybe people aren't having affairs. Maybe that's true. But far too many struggle with this issue with their heart and with their eyes. And I'll be honest with you. It's only by God's strength and power that this can be overcome, because it's not something you can handle. This is only something He can handle. I have friends who struggle with their mouth. And I'm not just talking about some subjective list of words that we are not allowed to say. All right? Every teenager knows those words, and every adult does too. We understand these words. Some of us wrestle with, where is that found in God's Word that I can't say that word? And we narrow God's the focus of God when we do that. When I think God's standard for our mouth is much broader and much more demanding than just a list of words that someone decided we can't use anymore. All right? Because what I think, when we understand God's passion for our tongue, He's talking about the attitude and the spirit by which we talk. And we say things that are hurtful. And sometimes we say them in Jesus' name. And I think Jesus is like, oh no. Right? Our mouth can only be tamed, and this is scriptural, by the strength and power of God. We cannot. Maybe there's a better way of understanding the biblical truth today. Maybe this way of saying it helps. God helps us handle whatever we are given. God will always help us handle whatever we are given. Because the key is not you, because you can't handle it. Only He can. C.S. Lewis was quoted as saying, "Hardships often prepare ordinary people for extraordinary destiny." I believe that. I believe every one of us are going to go through hardships. I believe life will throw something at every one of us that will take you to the very brink where you think you cannot go another step. I believe it happens at every phase of our life. Teenagers experience it. Why do you think suicide rate is so high in that age group? because they get to the point where they feel like they can go no further. And let me tell you, there is hope on the other side of that hopelessness. There is. God will not give you anything that He cannot bring you through, including devastation, including loss, including disease, including incredible pain. God will be faithful to those of us who call out on His name. Life will push us beyond what we can handle. It's a guarantee. But for those of us who call upon the name of Jesus, we will never face those circumstances alone or without hope. Instead, we can look upon such struggles in life and know that God is forming something within us that is more valuable than this world could ever perceive, because the character and the peace that is found in the heart of a Christ follower is eternal. And it is the sustaining fuel that we need to face the trials that would otherwise break us into pieces. If we have bought into the belief that God will never give us more than we can handle, when we get to the breaking point, we will question God. So if we can believe instead that God will never leave us and that God will always be there for us in the midst of those dire moments, you will never lose hope and you will never lose a grip, because it is eternal and it is true. This morning we're going to sing a song as kind of our benediction in closing, but we're going to spend time praying. I'm telling you, first service was so awesome, and I'm not telling you this to compare yourselves, because you guys are just as awesome and I feel God's Spirit just as strong here. We had the whole altar was just lined of people seeking after God, because here's why. I want to challenge you this day. Is there a burden on your soul today? Is there a place in your life that you feel like you're being pushed to the edge? Is there a moment right now where you're looking at life and you're saying, I don't know if I can handle this. I'm here to tell you, you cannot. But there is one who can, and there is one who wants to. There's one who desires to handle it for you. I don't know if it's the things I mentioned, if it's a struggle with alcohol, if it's a struggle with sex. I don't know if your marriage is holding on to the thread. I don't know if there's relationship burden. I don't know if there's hurt in your life that you've been hanging on to. I don't know what it is that life has presented to you that has taken you near breaking. But I want you to claim a truth today, that if you have been tempted to handle this on your own, please don't. If Satan has said to you, you got it, you good, just handle it on your own. You don't need the church, you certainly don't need God's Word. Please don't listen to that advice. Surrender it. Give it. And allow God to do something incredible. Allow God to create an extraordinary destiny through you. A story, a testimony of healing. A testimony of, I saw no way out and God provided. A testimony that says, I was addicted and God delivered. A testimony that says, I thought it was over and it was just the beginning. A testimony that only God can give you when you turn it over to Him. I want to challenge you today to come to altars of prayer as we seek the One who is, the One who always has been, and the One who will forever be in your life. Don't try to tackle life on your own. It will consume you. But God will never leave you nor forsake you. God, thank you so much for being real in both of our services here this day. I believe you have begun the healing process in our hearts. I believe you have challenged some of us to walk away from addictions and sins. But it can't be in our strength. It has to be in your deliverance. It has to be in your power. God, I just ask for every teenager here today that you would help them stand on righteousness, even in the battles that they're experiencing, the temptations that they're experiencing. I pray for every young adult and every older adult. I pray for every life here today that you would give us the power and the strength to trust in you through anything that life may throw at us. We know that life is difficult. God, but today we stand on a firm foundation that you've got it. You, God, will handle any temptation that wants to seize us. Any time that we want to handle life on our own, we believe, God, that You can handle it, not us. So God, come into our life in a powerful way today. Help us to yield our lives to You, for You are our hope and our desire. You are the one who we will rest upon through these dark days and challenging moments. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.